We'll turn now to Daniel chapter 11. In our last study, we were considering how this angel Gabriel came and spoke to Daniel. He spoke of the conflict he had with the evil spirits that were governing the kingdom of Persia. And chapter 11 is a continuation of what the angel is saying to Daniel. The whole chapter is a continuation of what the angel is saying to Daniel concerning events that were to take place in subsequent years. We know that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for our spiritual perfection. And therefore we believe that this passage of scripture also is inspired by God and is profitable for us for our own perfection. Even though it's actually just a recounting of history that would take place in the future. I mentioned that the first six chapters of Daniel were history recorded after the events took place, and the last six chapters of Daniel were history recorded before the events took place, or what we call prophecy. And chapter 11 is particularly significant in this connection because it gives a whole lot of details. And the great value for us as we see this chapter and compare it with the history of the world at that particular time is to see the exactness with which everything that the angel told Daniel was literally fulfilled down to the last letter. And therefore God has laid it down in the scriptures for our encouragement to know that what is prophesied concerning the future events as well will also be fulfilled exactly and literally. And so the angel continues to speak to Daniel and says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I, that is the angel Gabriel, arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him. Darius had some type of fear of God through the influence of Daniel, as we saw in the earlier chapters, particularly chapter 6. And so the angel Gabriel protected him, no doubt as a result of Daniel's prayer. And there we see how our prayers influence the angels of God to protect world leaders who need to be protected for the furtherance of God's purposes. And that's why we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 to pray for prime ministers, I mean paraphrasing it for today, presidents, kings, those in authority, so that we can lead a peaceable life. Daniel's prayers affected the ruling of Darius over the kingdom. And now the angel continues to say, now I will tell you the truth, he says. Behold, three more kings are going to arise in Persia. And that was literally true in history. We don't want to go into all the details, but history tells us there were three more kings after that in Persia. And then a fourth will gain more riches than all of them. And history tells us that that was a king called Xerxes, who was the richest of all the Persian kings. And as soon as he becomes strong through his riches, he will arouse the whole empire against the realm of Greece. And that's another thing we read in history, that the Persian king Xerxes, when he got puffed up because of his riches and his wealth, decided to go and render a crushing blow upon the Greeks, and he did not succeed. And that was the end of the Persian Empire, and the kingdom of the Greeks began to take over from that point. But the significant phrase we read here is, when he becomes strong. In other words, when he gets puffed up. There's a verse in Psalm 75 which says that God raises up one and puts down another. Psalm 75 verse 7. God is the judge. And that is something that we have seen right through the book of Daniel. What it says in Psalm 75:7, God raises up one, puts down another. And this is why we have faith when we pray for those in authority in the land that God is in control. Otherwise, we would be wasting our time in prayer. So when he becomes strong, God pushes him down. And then we read, a mighty king will arise. That is in the realm of Greece, and that is Alexander the Great. As we read in history, and he will rule with great authority and do as he pleases. But as soon as he has arisen, or in other words, as soon as he has come to a great height and magnified himself and puffed himself up, his kingdom will be broken up. It's the same old story again. He gets puffed up and God pushes him down. And that's exactly how we read in history. And his kingdom will then be parceled out or divided into four parts. And let me read to you at this point from the Good News Bible. Kings that have not descended from him will rule in his place. Now these are events that were going to take place nearly 200 years after Daniel's time. But the angel is telling Daniel, there's going to be a time a great king is going to rise, and when he gets puffed up, the kingdom will be divided, it'll fall, he will die, but his sons will not take over the kingdom. That's exactly what happened. Alexander's sons did not rule the kingdom. They were killed, and his kingdom was divided, history tells us, between four of his generals. Exactly like it says here, it'll be divided into four parts. And then it says in verse 5 onwards, right up to almost the end of the chapter, is a description of two of those kingdoms that arose out of this fourfold division of Alexander's empire. Alexander's empire was divided into four. I mentioned that in an earlier study. One general took Greece, another took Syria, third one took Turkey, and a fourth one took Greece. And the two most powerful of the lot were Syria and Egypt. Now you know, if you know your geography of the Middle East, that Syria is north of Israel and Egypt is south of Israel. And here in Daniel chapter 11, almost the entire chapter is devoted to the wars that took place between Syria and Egypt, and the significance of it lay in the fact that they were always going across the land of Israel in order to fight with one another. And that's why the history of these two kingdoms, which came into the hands of two of Alexander's generals, is described in this chapter. And when it says here, the king of the south, in verse 5, that is south of Jerusalem. There's a verse in the Old Testament where, I think it's in Ezekiel, where Jerusalem is called the center of the earth, and everything is in relation to Jerusalem. The king of the south is south of Jerusalem, that is Egypt, and the king of the north, spoken of in verse 6, is north of Jerusalem, that is Syria. Now, these things have some interest for us because we find that Syria and Egypt have been enemies of Israel even today. And this is something that has begun long ages ago. And so, if I were to read now from the Good News Bible, this section, it's very much more plain and simple so that we can understand it. And as we read along, I'll explain how this was fulfilled in history, literally. Verse 5, then the king of Egypt will be strong, and one of his generals, however, will be even stronger and rule a greater kingdom. This is actually what happened. The king of Egypt was a man called Ptolemy, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, and one of his generals moved out and began to rule in Syria and became what is called the king of the north or the king of Syria. So that's the introduction that we read there. And in this chapter, we read of 22 wars that took place in history. And God has given us a description of them. And later on, now as we look back, Daniel didn't understand it all, but now as we look back and compare it with history, we find an exact fulfillment of those 22 wars in the history of the Middle East at that particular time. So we see that the Middle East has been an area of war right from that time. All this took place 200-300 years before Christ came to earth. even right up to Christ's time. And now we see the same thing happening now, that the Middle East, just like the years before Jesus came, the Middle East was a scene of great battle. In the same way now, the years before Jesus' second coming, again the Middle East is a scene of great battle. And Syria and Egypt were significant countries in relation to Israel before Jesus' first coming, and we find that Syria and Egypt are significant countries in relation to Israel before the second coming of Christ. And this is why this chapter has some significance for us, because it relates the history of the wars between Syria and Egypt, and that were mostly waged in the land of Palestine. And I want to say one more thing about prophecy, that very often in the Old Testament, prophecy has a dual fulfillment. That means very often something that is said has got a double meaning, more than one meaning. I'll give you one example of that. If you turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 2, and verse 15, where it says about Jesus being taken into Egypt, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, and that was the prophet Hosea, and this is a quotation from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, might be fulfilled, saying, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." But when Hosea wrote it in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, he was not referring to Jesus. He was referring to Israel, God's son, being brought out of Egypt. But here we find a double fulfillment. "Out of Egypt I have called my son" refers to Israel coming out of Egypt. It also refers to Jesus being brought back from Egypt after Joseph and Mary took him there when Herod was seeking his life. So that's just one example of the double fulfillment of prophecy. In the same way, we find here in Daniel chapter 11, there are certain things which are said which had one fulfillment prior to the first coming of Christ, and it has a second fulfillment before the second coming of Christ. This is why this has reference to the last days in which we live. So, what has already been fulfilled, we can see very easily. We only got to compare it with history. But what is going to be fulfilled, we shall see, God willing, in our lifetime. So this is why it's exciting. And so, verse 6, "After a number of years, the king of Egypt," that is Ptolemy, "will make an alliance with the king of Syria." Now the kings of Egypt were all called Ptolemy, and the kings of Syria were called Antiochus, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, etc. This is how the city of Antioch in Syria got its name, from one of the generals of Alexander the Great who ruled Syria in the line of Antiochus. "And after a number of years, the king of Egypt will make an alliance with the king of Syria and give him his daughter in marriage." And this literally happened, that Ptolemy, king of Egypt, gave his daughter in marriage to the king of Syria, but history tells us that she was murdered by the king of Syria's first wife, and that's what it says here. "The alliance will not last. She, her husband," that is the king, "and her child, and the servants who were with her, will all be killed." And the king of Syria's first wife put her own son up on the throne. And soon afterwards, one of her relatives, that is, this Egyptian princess who married the king of Syria, her brother, became king in Egypt. And he will attack the army of the king of Syria to take revenge for the murder of his sister. Now this is exactly fulfilled in history. It's amazing the detail that Gabriel gave to Daniel. And he will attack the army of the king of Syria, enter their fortress, and defeat them. He will carry back to Egypt the images of their gods and the articles of gold and silver dedicated to those gods after several years of peace. Verse 9, "The king of Syria will invade Egypt, but he will be forced to retreat." And that too was exactly fulfilled. This is what prophecy really is. History written in advance. And I think there's perhaps no passage of scripture in the entire Bible like Daniel chapter 11, which gives such exact details of certain wars, down to small details like so-and-so's daughter being given in marriage to the other king and then being murdered and things like this, which were exactly fulfilled in history. It's just one of those chapters God's put down in scripture to teach us his foreknowledge. And that is the benefit for us in going through this chapter. The sons of the king of Syria will then prepare for war and gather a large army. And one of them, who was known as Antiochus the Great, will sweep on like a flood and attack an enemy fortress. And in his anger, the king of Egypt will go to war against the king of Syria and capture his huge army. He will be proud of his victory, verse 12, and of the many soldiers he has killed, but he will not continue to be victorious. And then verse 13, the king of Syria will then go back and gather a larger army than he had before. You see, when we read this, we would think that this is a description of events that have already taken place, when you go down to such detail, but it is history written beforehand. The king of Syria will do this, and when the proper time comes, he will return with a large, well-equipped army. And then, many people will rebel against the king of Egypt, and some violent men from your nation, Daniel, that is the Jews, will rebel because of a vision they have seen, but they will be defeated. And so, verse 15, so the king of Syria will lay siege to a fortified city and capture it. And the soldiers of Egypt will not continue to fight. Even the best of them will not have enough strength. Now these are events that took place over a period of many tens of years. It started off around 330 when Alexander the Great conquered that area. And the history of that period goes on right up till about 165 years before Christ. So the description in Daniel chapter 11 is a period of about 165 years of history in which all these details are given. And further, we read in verse 16, the Syrian invader will do with them as he pleases, without opposition. He will stand in the promised land and have it completely in his power. It's because it's affecting the nation of Israel that this history is recorded. You see, history interests us only in the way it affects the people of God. And that's why this chapter was written down for Daniel's instruction. In verse 17, the king of Syria will plan an expedition using his whole army. And then he does the reverse of what the king of Egypt did in a previous generation. In order to destroy his enemy's kingdom, he does the same thing. He will make an alliance with the king of Egypt. And this time, it's the other way around. He gives his daughter, Cleopatra, in marriage to Ptolemy in Egypt, hoping that his daughter will help him to defeat the enemy, but his plan will not succeed. It says, she will not take a stand for her father or be on his side. She took the stand of her husband, and her father, Antiochus the Great, was disappointed. Now this is, again, literally, it was like that in history. History gives us the names of these people. And then verse 18, after that he will attack the nations by the sea and conquer many of them, but a foreign leader will defeat him and put an end to his arrogance. Indeed, he will turn the arrogance of Syria's king back on him. And then verse 19, that's when the king of Syria was defeated by the Romans. And that's the period in the history of the world when the Roman Empire was just beginning to come up. It wasn't a world power then, it was beginning to come up. Then the king will return to the fortresses of his own land, but he will be defeated, and that will be the end of him. And that is the time when we read that this man, Antiochus the Third or Antiochus the Great, was killed. And he will be followed by another king, that was his own son, who will send an officer to oppress the people with taxes in order to increase the wealth of his kingdom. And this too was literally fulfilled in history. But then after some time, in a very short time, that king will be killed, but not publicly and not in battle. History tells us that Antiochus the Great's son was poisoned by his own servants, and there was a fulfillment of what God had written there. He was not killed in battle, he was poisoned by his own servants. And then we read in verse 21 that after this son had died, poisoned by his servants, strictly speaking, his son should have come to the throne of the kingdom of Syria, but he did not. And verse 21 onwards describes a king, I'll just tell you his name in a moment, who rules Syria, who is one of the clearest types of the Antichrist that is ever recorded in the scriptures. And that's why it's significant from verse 21 onwards. Then the angel went on to explain, the next king of Syria will be an evil man who has no right to be the king, because he was not the son of the previous king, he was the brother of the previous king. But he will come unexpectedly, because the king's son was too small, and seize power by trickery. And that's exactly what happened. And he was known in history as Antiochus Epiphanes. E-P-I-P-H-A-N-E-S. Antiochus Epiphanes. And the significance for us of this man is that in the scriptures, he is portrayed as a type of the Antichrist. And he will come unexpectedly and seize power by trickery. And anyone who opposes him, verse 22, this happened about 175 years before Christ, including, and when it says there, the prince of the covenant, the old covenant representative in Israel at that time was the high priest. And that's referring to the high priest, and that's also true that there was a high priest in Israel at that time called Onias. We read of it in a book called the Book of Maccabees in the apocryphal books. And there we read about Antiochus Epiphanes in those books of Maccabees. And there we read that the high priest himself was swept away and wiped out, as it says here in verse 22. And this Antiochus Epiphanes, verse 23, will, by making treaties, he will deceive other nations. Now, as you read along, remember this is a picture of the Antichrist that's going to come. And that's why a great deal of detail is given us about this particular king, almost till the end of the chapter. All the other kings, 175 years almost, was compressed into a very short passage of scripture, verse 5 to 20. But when it comes to this particular king, great detail is given. And the significance for us is that here is someone who is portrays for us the way the Antichrist is going to rise up in the last days. He will grow stronger and stronger, verse 23. Even though he rules only a small nation to begin with. He will invade a wealthy province without warning and will do things that none of his ancestors ever did. He will divide among his followers the goods and property he has captured in war and thus make friends with his followers and increase his popularity. And we read further, he will make plans to attack fortresses, but his time will soon run out. Then verse 25, still talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. He will boldly raise a large army to attack the king of Egypt, who will prepare to fight back with a huge and powerful army. But the king of Egypt will be deceived by some of his own friends and will not be successful. His closest advisors will ruin him, and thus the king of Egypt will be defeated. And many of the Egyptian soldiers will be killed and his army will be wiped out. This literally happened when Antiochus Epiphanes invaded Egypt. Then here it speaks about the conference table, which is a familiar thing in these days. They had this conference table, the two kings will sit down at the same table, but their motives will be evil and they will tell lies to each other. An exact description of all the conferences that go on for peace between the various nations today. And that's it happened before. It happened 165 years before Christ, and it's going to happen now in these days. The conference table, they will tell lies to each other and deceive each other. They will not get what they want because the time for it has not yet come. Then the king of Syria, verse 28, will return home with all the loot he has captured, determined to destroy the religion of God's people. You see, from Egypt he passes through Israel. And here is where he becomes a type of the Antichrist in Israel. He will do as he pleases, and then return to his own land. Later on, he will invade Egypt again. But this time things will turn out differently. Because verse 30, the Romans will come in ships and oppose him, the ships of Kittim or Cyprus, and he will be frightened. The Roman power was building up at this time, particularly their fleet. And then he will turn back in anger and try to destroy the religion of God's people. Here is where, as I said, he becomes a picture of the Antichrist. And because the Roman fleet chased Antiochus Epiphanes out of Egypt, he came back to Syria and passed through Jerusalem. And now see what he did in Jerusalem, and we will see that this is exactly what the Antichrist is going to do in Jerusalem in a future day. The double fulfillment of prophecy. And we read here, he will follow the advice of those Jews who have abandoned their covenant with God. There are going to be certain Jews who abandon their covenant with God and turn and take the side of the Antichrist. And that happened before, in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. And some of his soldiers will desecrate the temple in Jerusalem. And the way they did that was, they took a pig. They knew the Jews don't eat pigs, they don't eat pork. And they took a pig and sacrificed it on the altar in the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes did that, and he took a statue of Jupiter and placed it in the most holy place of the temple. That's a picture of how the Antichrist one day will set up his own image in the temple in Jerusalem in a future day. The dual fulfillment of prophecy. And then they will set up the abomination of desolation. This is the abomination of desolation which Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, prefigured in the statue of Jupiter being put up by Antiochus Epiphanes 165 years before Christ. Now Jesus said that we need to understand about this abomination of desolation. That's why we need to consider this passage of scripture carefully. And then we read in verse 32, by deceit, by deception. Deception is going to be one of the greatest means by which the Antichrist is going to fulfill his purpose. He will win the support of those who have forsaken the covenant of their God. But those who know their God will display strength and take action. And there we see the contrast in verse 32. It's one of the most important verses in the chapter, between the compromisers and the wholehearted. It says that when Antiochus Epiphanes comes into Jerusalem, there will be certain Jews who will compromise and take his side, forsake the covenant. And there will be others, and we read about them in the books of Maccabees, in the apocryphal books. Maccabees were a group of five brothers who was the sons of one of the priests. And they were the ones who stood for the truth against Antiochus Epiphanes. They endured tremendous persecution. In those days, the way this king of Syria used to taunt the Jews was by forcing them to eat pork. And there are amazing stories of martyrdom where the Jews would refuse to eat pork and they would be tortured for it and slain, and they would stand true to their faith for a small thing like that. An example for those who are going to take a stand for the Lord for small things in the last days. It's not in the big things. Antiochus Epiphanes didn't tell the Jews to kill or to commit adultery. A small thing, he said, take a little bit of pork to prove that you deny the word of God. And that teaches us that in the last days it's going to be through small compromises, a small little thing by which we deny and forsake the covenant. So when it speaks here in verse 32 about those who forsake the covenant, it was not by disobeying one of the great Ten Commandments, but by the small things. And this is why we emphasize in these days, it's in obedience to the small things that the wholehearted are distinguished. It was exactly like that at that time when Antiochus Epiphanes tested the Jews. And there were these leaders called the Maccabean brothers who stood up for God. The people who knew their God, verse 32, will display strength and take action. They fought physically because their kingdom was earthly, but we who stand for spiritual truth fight a spiritual battle. But the example of the Maccabean brothers is a tremendous example. And I just want to emphasize that that verse, verse 32, is a very important verse for those who are wholehearted in the last days. The secret is to know God. To know God personally, not know the Bible, but to know God. The people who know their God will be strong. There is no other way to be strong. Verse 33, and those who have insight, those who have revelation among the people, the wise leaders of the people. It's referring in its primary fulfillment to the Maccabean brothers and their followers. It's referring in its secondary fulfillment to the overcomers in the last days. The wise leaders who have revelation will share their wisdom with many others. This is an important ministry in the last days. That if God gives us wisdom, we are to share that wisdom with many others. Yet, they will fall by the sword. That means they will be persecuted. And some of them will be killed in battle, some burned to death, some will be robbed and made prisoners. And while this killing is going on, verse 34, God's people will receive a little help. God ensures that our pressures never become too great for us to bear. And while the killing is going on, God's people will receive a little help, even though many who join them will do so for selfish reasons, in hypocrisy and with flatteries, it says in the King James Version. In other words, as we take a stand for the Lord as overcomers in the last days, we are going to find certain people joining us or seeking to join us who are not sincere, who are not wholehearted in their private life. God's word warns us, and any person who wants to stand for God must recognize that fact, that in the midst of the wholehearted, there will be people coming in with speaking flattering words. Beware of flattery in the last days. Coming in hypocrisy, insincere, seeking to come in the midst of God's people with, as it says here, selfish reasons. That's why we need to be shrewd as serpents and not swallow anything that anyone comes and tells us and believe that he's wholehearted just because he comes to the meetings or just because he appears to be interested in hearing the word of God. God's word warns us about everything that's going to come. But some of those wise leaders, those who have revelation, will be killed. They will fall by the sword. They will suffer. But as a result of this, the people will be purified. The slaying and persecution will only purify the church until the end time. And here is an amazing phrase. This will continue until the end comes. The time that God has set. God has set an exact time for these things. And then the end will come. Now we move to verse 36, and here is a much clearer description of the Antichrist himself, also referring to the king of Syria. The king will do as he pleases. This is also a picture of the Antichrist. And he will magnify himself above every god, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He will exalt himself above every god. And he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. He will prosper. He'll be able to do this until the time when God punishes him. And for that which is decreed will be done. And the Good News Bible paraphrases that last phrase of verse 36 like this. Listen to it. God will do exactly what he has planned. And that's one of the great messages that comes through to us in the book of Daniel. God will do exactly what he has planned. And the fact that all the previous things have already been fulfilled in history is written for our encouragement that when the Antichrist rises, God is going to do exactly what he has planned. It's not going to go out of control. And we read further, the king will ignore the god of his ancestors served, and he will also ignore the god that women love. We read of that in Ezekiel and chapter 8, verse 14. Women had a god called Tammuz, whom they worshipped, the god of fertility. He will ignore that. He will be anti-God. He will be anti-religion. He will be anti-children. He'll be a great promoter of abortion. We can see the beginnings of it already. And because he will think, he will ignore every god, because he will think he is greater than any of them. Verse 37. And then verse 38, it says, instead of all this, he's going to be anti-God, anti-religion, anti-children. We see some of that in communism already. If you read of the history of communist countries, you see they are anti all these things. And instead of all this, he will honor the god of war. His god will be the god of war, the god of fortresses, and the god of wealth, to whom he'll offer gold, silver, jewels, and other gifts, to a god his ancestors never worshipped. It says here, the worship of power and wealth. And verse 39, to defend his fortresses, he will use people who worship a foreign god. He will use the help of a foreign god, literally means he will be helped by evil spirits. Those are the foreign gods. Behind every demon, there is an evil spirit. Evil spirits are the ones who are going to help the forces of the Antichrist in the last days. He will give great honor to those who accept him as their ruler, those who bow down and take his image, and put them into high offices and give them land as a reward. Verse 39, he will give great honor and land and property to those who will submit to his authority. Now, this literally happened during the days of Antiochus Epiphanes, and it's going to happen again in the days of the Antichrist. And finally, it says, as I said in verse 36, until the time comes. And history tells us that Antiochus Epiphanes died of a terrible disease, and while he was dying of that disease, he said, this is because I desecrated the temple in Jerusalem, that God has punished me. And that's how he died. The Antichrist is also going to meet a similar fate. Verse 39, he will use the help of evil spirits and put in power those who submit to him. Now verse 40, when the king of Syria's final hour has almost come, that's almost the end of the age. As far as we're concerned, it's the final battle. When his hour is almost come, we read, the king of Egypt will attack him, and the king of Syria will fight back with all his power, using chariots, horses, and many ships. That was how it was in those days. In the last days, it'll be with missiles and aircraft and various other things. He will invade many countries, and this is the time when the Antichrist is going to rule that whole section of the world, like the waters of a flood. He will even invade the promised land. That is the time when he's going to break the covenant with the Jews and kill tens of thousands. But the countries of Edom, Moab, and what is left of Ammon will escape, which is today known as Jordan. Now, I don't know the significance of that, but it seems to say here that the country of Jordan is going to escape for some reason or the other, but we can be pretty sure that we shall see the fulfillment of that. When he invades all those countries, Egypt will not be spared. Egypt will be conquered. He'll take away Egypt's hidden treasures. He will conquer Libya and Sudan. Who will be behind him? Libya and Ethiopia. It says here in verse 43, will follow at his heels. But at that time, rumors from the east, verse 44, and from the north will frighten him. And that speaks of the forces that come in across the Euphrates that we considered when we studied Revelation 16, perhaps Chinese forces from the east. And he will fight furiously, killing many people. Verse 45, he will set up his royal tents, that is his palace, between the seas. That means between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, that is in Jerusalem, on the holy mountain on which the temple stands. But finally, he will come to his end, and there will be nobody to help him. And that is a description of how it was with the king of Syria. And that long section, beginning from verse 21, right on till the end of the chapter, is a pretty good description God has given us of how the Antichrist is going to rise up to power. And that is why this portion of scripture has significance for us. And if we keep this in mind, we will see the developments in the world in light of what we saw in this chapter. Now we come to chapter 12. At that time, that is, at that particular time in the period of history when the Antichrist has broken the covenant with the Jews, it says, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And we considered that when we studied Revelation chapter 12, how there was war in heaven, and Michael the archangel fought with the devil and his angels, and the devil and his angels were cast out to the earth from the second heavens. From the heavenlies they were cast down. That's prophesied in Daniel 2. This warfare among evil spirits, which we saw in Daniel 10, we see in Revelation 12. And finally, Satan is cast down, and that's the chapter in Revelation 12 where we have this wonderful verse about the overcomers, Revelation 12:11. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. That is the time spoken of here. And there will be a time of distress, that is the great tribulation, such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And that is for a period of 3.5 years. And at that time, your people, but not all your people, only those whose names are found written in the book, that is the 144,000 Jews, whom we considered in studying Revelation chapter 7, who will be sealed with the mark of God on their foreheads, will be protected from the Antichrist, will be rescued. And then, you see, Daniel, as I said, sees this mountain peak, and then misses out the valley of 2,000 years, and sees the mountain peak beyond, and sees it all as one. And he does not see the church age because it was hidden from him. And he sees it all together, right on to the end. That's why he sees the king of Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes, and the Antichrist as though they were one. And then he comes right on to the end of time, where he speaks of the resurrection of the dead. And that is the second coming of Christ in verse 2. The two resurrections. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt, which means that there will be two resurrections, a resurrection to life and a resurrection to damnation, which is again at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. But Daniel sees it all together because he does not see this valley of 2,000 years of church history, and he does not see the other valley of 1,000 years beyond that where Jesus reigns on the earth. He sees all the mountain peaks and sees them all as one from his standpoint in history. But there are these two resurrections. And those who have insight, this phrase comes again and again in these last two chapters. Those who have revelation, teaching us that if you want to be an overcomer in the last days, there's a great need for revelation. And those who will teach others on the basis of spiritual revelation will shine brightly. In the day of resurrection, this is speaking about rewards. There will be rewards given after the resurrection. Verse 3, those who have had revelation and who have been wise, who have acquired wisdom during their earthly life, will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who have taught righteousness to other people will shine like the stars forever and ever. So we see there's a special reward for those who have led others to righteousness, not just led others to forgiveness of sins, but those who have led others to a righteous life. This is going to be the mark of true leadership in the last days. And that's why, brothers and sisters, we need to look for leadership of the type described here in verse 3. Those who can lead us to righteousness, not help us and soothe our consciences in a compromising, half-hearted life. They will shine like the stars forever and ever. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41 and 42, that the resurrection of the dead is going to be like many stars. And you know, when you look up into the sky, not all the stars have the same degree of brightness. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41 and 42, that the resurrection of the dead is going to be like that, that not all believers are going to shine with the same degree of glory. If we ask a question, do all the stars have light? The answer is yes. Will all believers be like Jesus? The answer is yes. A second question, do all the stars have the same degree of light? No. Will all believers have the same degree of glory? No. There will be different degrees of glory, like the stars. Like a 5-watt bulb and a 100-watt bulb and a 1,000-watt bulb. All light, but different degrees of light. Not all have been equally wholehearted in leading others to righteousness. Some have led people to righteousness corresponding to a 5-watt bulb or a 0-watt bulb. Others have led people to righteousness to a greater degree and some to a greater degree. And that is going to be their degree of glory in eternity. And there the compromises will be seen pretty clearly. And then verse 4 it says, as for you, Daniel, conceal these words. These words are hidden. Daniel, this book is the one book in the Old Testament which is concealed. It's going to be revealed at the end of time. We find its revelation very clearly, particularly in the last century. Seal up the book until the end of time. Many will travel back and forth. It's one of those verses in the Old Testament which teaches that in the last days, there's going to be a tremendous increase in travel. It's an amazing thing that up till about 200 years ago, man traveled on animals, just like Adam. Imagine that for nearly 6,000 years, 5,800 years, there was no progress in the speed of travel. But suddenly, something has happened, particularly in this realm of travel, in the 19th century and even more in the 20th century and much more after the Second World War. Suddenly the speed of travel has increased so much, frequency of traveling back and forth across the earth has increased, and knowledge will increase. There's never been an increase of knowledge in the realm of science as there has been in this century. Three things in this book, in this verse. The book of Daniel will be opened up at the last time, many will travel back and forth in the last days, and knowledge will increase. Now I want to also mention that this also refers, I believe, to traveling back and forth, Christians traveling here and there, trying to hear the word of God. We read in the book of Amos, which is three books after Daniel, Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, I'm sending a famine into the land, says the Lord God, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, Amos 8:11, this is a very important verse for the last days, but rather for hearing. What does it say? Not the word of God, which is the Bible, that will be distributed all over, the Bible Society will take care of that, but the words of the Lord. The words of the Lord speaks of the prophetic words of the Lord. The prophetic word, that word which comes out of revelation of the Holy Spirit on the Bible. There will be a famine of that, and people will travel from one sea to the other, from east to west, from the north to the east. They will go to and fro, just like we read in Daniel 12:4, to seek not the word of God, they've got it printed in their hand, but the word of the Lord, which was an Old Testament expression for the prophetic word which came by revelation of the Spirit, and they will not find it. There will be a multitude of conventions. People will go to and fro, Daniel 12:4 says. From this convention to that convention to the other one to the other one to the other one. Do you see it being fulfilled in these days? But the word of the Lord will be lacking in these conventions. Knowledge, Daniel 12:4 will increase. Bible knowledge will increase. Bible schools will multiply. Concordances and helps to understand the Greek and the Hebrew and everything else will multiply. But the revelation of the Spirit will be missing. It's being fulfilled in our day. Daniel 12:4. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, verse 5, one on this bank of the river, and one on the other bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen, something like we read in Revelation chapter 10, who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for 1 year plus 2 years plus half a year. 3.5 years. We see that in Revelation 2. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. In other words, when the persecution of God's people ends, then all these things will be fulfilled. It's going to be literally like that. And then verse 8, as for me, I heard, but I could not understand. He was honest. He couldn't understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? How will it all end? Verse 9, he answered, you must go now, Daniel, because these words are kept secret and hidden until the end comes. Daniel could not understand it. It was not even revealed to him, but it's revealed to us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1. And then it says further in verse 10, but many people will be purified in the last days. And this is the work God is doing in these days. Many people will be purged, purified, and refined. Three words. They'll be made white, the margin says. They'll be purged, made white, and refined. This is the work God is doing in these last days, preparing the overcomers for the last day. But the wicked will act wickedly. This is exactly like Revelation 22:11. You know Revelation 22:11? He who is holy, let him be holy. He who is filthy, let him be filthy. Jesus said the wheat and the tares, the wheat will grow. What about the tares? Will they also grow? Yeah, they're also going to grow. Those who are seeking godliness will be purged, purified, and refined. But the tares, the wicked, they will keep on acting wickedly. But these revelations in the book of Daniel and the revelations of the Spirit in the last days concerning the purified life, verse 10, last part, none of the wicked will understand. But those who have revelation, those who are wise, will understand. Now that's a very important phrase. That teaches us that understanding does not depend on our intelligence. It depends on whether you love righteousness and hate iniquity. We could paraphrase that verse 10 like this. Those who love iniquity will not understand, even if they sit in the meetings and listen to all the messages. But those who love righteousness and hate iniquity, they will understand. So spiritual understanding comes not through study and through intelligence, but through loving righteousness and hating iniquity. Hebrews 1:9 says that the Lord anointed Jesus with the oil of gladness, which is also the oil of the Spirit, who brings revelation, because he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And so we see the same thing here. It's wisdom is the way to understand. Verse 11, and from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, the Antichrist rules, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. 1,260 days plus a 30-day extra period, maybe to complete the Battle of Armageddon and all the events connected with the end time. And then a further 45 days after that, how blessed is he who remains faithful until the 1,335 days are over. There's an extra 75-day period here spoken of beyond the 3.5 years, which is going to be the preparation for the setting up of the millennium. And when the 1,335 days are over, 75 days beyond the 3.5 years, then the millennium will be set up. And that is the meaning of this verse. How blessed is the one who remains faithful, as it says in the Good News Bible, and attains to the millennium, to enter in faithfulness. Who can be raised up, as it says in verse 2, to the resurrection of everlasting life, and who can shine like the stars, as it says in verse 3, because he was faithful until the very end. And then here is a word of encouragement to Daniel, verse 13. As for you, Daniel, let me read from the Good News Bible. Be faithful to the end. Then you will die, but you will rise to receive your reward at the end of time. What a wonderful way in which to close this book. And the one thing we see here is that Daniel wanted to understand. But the angel said, sorry, verse 9, sorry, these are sealed up, you won't understand. But even if you don't understand, Daniel, that's not necessary for you at this particular time. Be faithful. And that's the message that finally comes through to us. You haven't understood all about the king of Syria and the king of Egypt and this, that and the other. Well, never mind, brother. Be faithful till the end. That's the main thing. You haven't understood all the details of how the Antichrist is going to come up. Never mind. You can still be like Daniel. He couldn't understand because he lived in another time. We can understand because we live in these days. But it's possible for us to understand and still not stand with Daniel in the final day if we are not faithful. Because the important thing is not understanding, but faithfulness. And God told Daniel, you will rise and you will stand in your allotted portion at the end of time. There is an allotted portion for Daniel in the millennium on this earth. That portion has been allotted to Daniel for his faithfulness. And that's the message that comes through to us. That God is looking that he might give us also our allotted portion. This is the significance of Hebrews 12, where it says, let every man be careful that there be no man like Esau who lost his allotted portion, lost his birthright for a mess of pottage, for a single meal. It says, let there be no man among you. You got an allotted portion in the millennium that God's reserved for you, but you can lose it like Esau lost it for some earthly thing that you prefer instead of that allotted reward that God has for us in the final day. And so the word that comes through to us also is the same. Be faithful till the end. Be faithful till the end. Many will be purged, purified and refined. Go into that purging process. Be purified, be refined in the last days. And stand clear of compromise. In the small things, stand true. And the word applies to us also. You will rise and receive your reward at the end of time. Similar to the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, he who endures till the end will be saved in order to receive his reward in that final day. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, and I will give you a crown of life. And all the messages to the overcomers in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 come through to us in that final verse of the book of Daniel. Daniel was the great instrument in God's hand, as we saw, to move God's people out of Babylon into Jerusalem. And this is our calling too in these last days, to lead God's people, those who have insight to righteousness, out of spiritual Babylon into spiritual Jerusalem, and to prepare his people to be the body and the bride of Jesus Christ, so that we can be ready for his coming. Amen. Let's bow before God. Heavenly Father, we pray that the word of God that we have heard will prepare us for the coming days. Thank you that you have given us your word to guide us. Help us to walk in the light of it, to be prepared, to be used by you, to be available for you for the fulfillment of your purposes, and to learn all that we can learn from the life of Daniel, so that we can glorify you and honor you in this day and age, in the place where you have kept us, in this city, to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, Amen.